Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1146. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. These chapters of John's Gospels, I think, are some of the most beautiful in all of Scripture. Chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 are just wonderful. This is kind of the last discourse Jesus is giving to the disciples, and just talks about a lot about love, obedience, about unity, and about his purpose. A number of times he mentions in here the promised Holy Spirit whom he will send to be with them and to be with us. And so in the midst of that, we just have this one short section here. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Recently, somebody was saying to me, "How is it that you find things to talk about? It must be a real struggle week after week after week to find things to talk about." And I said, no, it's actually the opposite. I said, I have trouble constraining myself because these texts are full of so much good stuff. And yet, you go through, and I know some people say, "Why didn't you talk about this part? Why didn't you talk about that part?" It's, you know, we can only do so much. But I do believe I try to do what the Holy Spirit guides us. But again, there's so much in these readings, and I hope that you'll take them all to heart and take them home and meditate them on them. The analogy was used as a cow chaws, right? A cow just, again and again. Is that right, people? Cows? Yeah? Yeah, that's what we do with the Word of God. We just chew the cud on the Word of God. And so that's our hope and prayer. This year we're talking about living biblically. What does it mean to live biblically by biblical principles and biblical teachings and to apply that to our lives? To live biblically is to trust in the Lord, as Proverbs tells us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Wow, if we could just live by that one principle in our hearts, how different life would be and how different the world would be. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What a challenge this is in our culture of enlightenment and humanism. I suspect most of us could more readily relate to our reading from Psalm 10. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" We find ourselves in that place frequently, I suspect. Lord, where are you? Why do you, it seems like you're so far off. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Realize this was probably written by King David, and it was written over 3,000 years ago. The people of God were wondering, Lord, why are you hiding yourself in times of trouble? And so the psalmist, though, does go on to question, while the wicked seem to prosper so well, I think we see that in our world today again. We've got people out there, we know they're not right, they're not good, and yet they seem to prosper. They don't seem to have any problems. They seem to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And yet the psalmist does get to the end point that while we seems like the wicked prosper and the poor, the ones who suffer, that in the end, the psalmist ends with this, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. The hard part is that we have to wait. We have to wait. M. Scott Peck, in his classic book, The Road Less Traveled, begins with this assessment. This is how he begins the book. Life is difficult. This is a great truth because once we see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand it and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Because once it is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. I think that's true. Jesus said in these words, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When we were raising our kids, there's a number of things I think we did well, thanks be to God. A number of things certainly I would do differently. But one of the things, and it was just taught to me a long, long time ago, and I raised our kids this way, to realize the importance of expectations. How much of life was about expectations? What are my expectations? When I got angry with somebody or was in a disagreement with somebody, it was because my expectations were different than this other person's. And they had expectations that I was not aware of. Most of the time, our expectations are implicit, right? We don't verbalize them. And yet, we expect everybody around us is aware of what my expectations are. And that leads to conflict. And it leads to broken relationships. Just not understanding what were the other person's expectations and how are they different than mine. So I always taught our kids growing up, you know, they get angry. I said, well, what were your expectations? You know, if you're learning to ride a bicycle, guess what? You're going to fall down. You're probably going to get hurt. What are your expectations? You're going to be able to ride the first time? A very simplistic example, and yet one that is true nonetheless. And so what are our expectations? Because once I believe we have realistic biblical expectations, then it's like, okay, that's the way it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. Not that we don't continue to pray and work against things, but we need to understand that we're living in enemy territory. And so what are our expectations for this life? Now, another thing I think that makes this so challenging to really accept is that it is very human for us, very natural for us to constantly be comparing ourselves to other people. We look at other people and they seem to be so happy, so in control, so content, so much enjoying life, just cruising along on the highway of happiness. And we do that at church, right? We come to church, we look around at all these smiling faces, and we look around and we say, well, I guess everybody else is doing pretty well. And here I am dying inside. And if somebody asks us, how are you doing, what do we say? Oh, yeah, I'm fine, yeah. Sure. How much time do you have? Yeah, we put on these masks, don't we? And we just make this, like, oh, yeah, everything's fine. I still remember a story I heard years ago about a pastor who went to visit somebody in their home, and this person was just going through a very, very difficult time and was starting to open up their heart to the pastor and all this and that and so forth, and the pastor prayed with them, and before the pastor was leaving, the person said, by the way, wait, make sure you don't tell anybody at church what's going on. That's a true story. Make sure you don't tell anybody at church, because what, they don't want people to think that, you know, everybody else has got great lives, great families, right? Kids are perfect. right? But what about me? And I don't want anybody at church to know because I feel bad compared to all these other people. How natural that is, how human it is, do we not? And so it's hard to accept this. And so I want to reveal to you one of the great secrets of the world. You ready? Everyone has problems. Everyone has issues. Everyone has challenges. Every one of us have regrets for past mistakes that we have made. Every one of us is wounded, and we have scars. Yes, some more than others, but we all have some. At one time or another, we all ask the same question that was asked 3,000 years ago. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you seem to hide yourself in times of trouble? This is not only true in our personal lives, it's also true in our country. Franklin Graham has asked church leaders to lead their churches in prayer, and we will do that today, to pray specifically for President Trump. Why? Many people believe, and I agree, that we are at a crossroads in our culture, in our civilization. There truly is, I believe, a civil war going on, a civil war in terms of culture. And where are we going? Are we going to hold on to the principles that made this nation great? Or are we going to try to adopt other principles? Remember, that, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. People say, oh no, we got this other way. We're going to do that. We don't need this other stuff. And so it is a crossroads for us now, and we need prayer. And we have so many problems in our country. So much division. I've never seen it before like this in my lifetime. I don't know if all of you. We have unborn babies being killed. Countless numbers, year after year after year. We have an opioid crisis. We have a suicide crisis, especially among young people. We have an immigration crisis. We have threats of terrorism in our schools, in our churches. We just had a government building up in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Was it, I think, 12 people were killed? 12. Horrible. Horrible. Went to work that day. Loved ones, think, imagine, loved ones get a phone call. By the way, your son, your daughter, your spouse, whatever. And then the grief, you know, I wonder what the last thing they said to them. You know, what an idea, you go to work that morning, then I'm not going to be able to see them again or say anything to them again. How hard, how hard, how hard. So yeah, there's issues going on. There's things going on. We have a national debt crisis. The world has a national debt crisis. So we need to pray. We need to pray for all of our leaders because it's not just one person who's going to solve or address all these issues. But I do want to say this. I believe there is something special about the president, Donald Trump. Aside from all the things that people may agree or disagree with, our government has gotten to the point that of the three branches of government, the legislative branch, Congress, the administrative branch, the president, the executive branch, and then also the judicial branch, that by far now the judicial branch has become the most powerful of the three. And it was not envisioned that way by our founders. But that's what has happened. These judges are making these decisions about moral laws for our country. It's not being legislated, it's being decided by judges, unelected officials in most cases. And that's where we've come to. And so these are real issues. And particularly, if nothing else, for that of appointing conservative, constitution-believing judges, if Donald Trump had not been elected, we would have been far worse than we are now. So for nothing else, I thank God for the appointments that he is responsible for. I would also say, you know, he's a New Yorker. He's brash. You know, he says things and upsets people. But I tell you, this guy has got a thick skin. He has been under such assault for so long. I've never seen it in my lifetime of a president. So much assault, even from people in his own party. Been criticizing and questioning and so forth. And he has stood strong. And his poor family, think of what his wife goes through, having to listen, his kids would have to go through. The questioning and the examining, and they're just trying to hammer these people day after day after day. And so we need to pray specifically for them, but we need to pray also for the whole nation, for all of our leaders, that they would acknowledge God's sovereignty in all things, particularly the areas of the sanctity of human life that we battle with so much today. But when we pray for them, we need to not only pray for them, that God would bless them and so forth, guide them, all that, but we need to pray protection, because as Franklin Graham, I think, rightly included in his note, the bulletin that he sent out to people, is we need to remember that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but our battle is against principalities, powers, dominions, and authorities, evil spirits in the heavenly realm. Now, this gets back to expectations. We look at things going on in our government, we think, well, those people, they're misguided, you know. They just have other ideas. No, it's more than that. There are evil forces trying to destroy this nation. And what kind of a nation are we living in? We're living in a nation that's becoming increasingly ungodly. We heard in our gospel reading from John today, when Jesus told the disciples, wait till the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and he's going to give you power and inspire you and lead you into all truth. And yet he said this very amazing thing. He says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because the world neither sees him nor knows him. What a tragic judgment upon our culture. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. And so it's no wonder we have stuff going on in our right expectations. It's no wonder the stuff's going. And we see corruption in our government and in our courts. We see things happening on our college campuses, and we're just ready to pull our hair out. And yet what we should be saying, yep, that's what it looks like in enemy territory. That's what it looks like when we kick God out of our schools and public places and so forth. In many respects, even our churches. As I shared with you, somebody up in, you know, Carmen up in New Hampshire didn't even want to, you know, say anything about promoting this Franklin Graham crusades up there. That's what it's gotten to at that point, even in the churches. And so we need to not just pray protection and guidance but from people, but also remember who's really behind this. What's the really issue that's at place? And so this is a truth that explains so much of why there is so much corruption around us. Satan has his fangs in every aspect of our culture. So we need to recognize that. And when we watch the evening news, don't let it steal our joy. Just need to realize, see, yep, that's what's happening in enemy territory. That's what's happening when we deny the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening when we reject the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we pray, we work, but we should expect this because we're living in enemy territory. I believe life is much more joyful if we can accept just three simple truths about our expectations, particularly about God. The first one is to understand, is to believe that God is beyond understanding. As Isaiah chapter 55 tells us, God's ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. What does that mean? That means that we're not going to figure it out. Just think of this, if we understood all the ways of God, what would that would make us God, right? So we're not going to understand his ways. What are my expectations? I'm going to understand God and his ways and why these things happen? No, I'm not. I'm not. So we need to know that God is beyond understanding. The second thing I would say, we need to believe that God is beyond time. As 2 Peter tells us, you know, 1,000 years to God are like a day. And a day is like 1,000 years. I mean, his time frame is just different. He's always thinking eternity and we're thinking of our next meal. Right? He's thinking, where is this person going to be for eternity? That's what he's worried about, not what we're doing today. I mean, yes, he's involved in things today, but his priority is things of time and things of eternity. And again, I love the analogy that's used of the silversmith refining the silver and getting rid of the dross. And what you have to do is you have to heat the metal, and the harder, the hotter you heat it, the more thorough the cleansing comes, the purity. And so the hotter the flame, the better. And the silversmith has to always keep his eyes on the metal, watch it, never takes his eyes off the metal. And how do they know when it's done? When he can see his reflection in the silver. And so God, you know, the hotter, the better, actually, the shorter, the whatever. He knows how much temperature we can take. And he's always keeping his eyes upon us. And when will he know that we're done? When it's over? When he can see his image, the image of his son in us. That's the purpose. That's the goal. And I say, am I like my Jesus yet? Nope, I've got a ways to go. And he's going to work to try to make me like Jesus, whatever that means, and however painful it might be. So God is beyond time because he's got a purpose for eternity. And then the final thing I would say is to understand that God is beyond judgment. God's beyond judgment, and it just pains me to hear people in our culture blame God for things. How could God allow this to happen? I don't want to believe in a God that will allow that to happen. And I think it was rightly made expression in the book The Shack. Remember The Shack? A lot of people presents this idea that when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that at that point what happened is we started becoming the judge. We started saying, well, I can judge. Not only can I judge other people, which we love to do, I can even judge God. Why does God do this? Why does God do that? And I become a judge. I put myself above God. That's knowledge. We think knowledge of good and evil. And God says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to be there. And so it's been destructive ever since that time. And still we live in a world that wants to judge not only everybody around us, but to judge God as well. God is beyond judgment. He is perfect love. He is perfect justice. And we can never quest his devotion to us or his love for us. So God is beyond understanding. He's beyond time. He's beyond human judgment. So we need to accept the ambiguity of God. We need to accept the seemingly arbitrary nature of God. We look at things. Why is somebody healed and not somebody else? I was watching I like to watch these BBC videos on nature and things that are happening. And here was this one story about this baby penguin was on this ice float. And here was this seal trying to get the baby to eat it. And this baby's flapping away. It was just newborn, couldn't really swim. And finally the seal goes up and it could have eaten this baby penguin. And it didn't. It let it go. And the person on the broadcast said, oh, isn't nature wonderful? That sometimes nature just shows, you know, mercy and grace. I forget the exact wording. And I thought, you know, isn't it different when we believe God is behind that and say, why did God tell that seal, don't touch this one? We don't know. But to us, it seems to be arbitrary. It seems to be, you know, ambiguous. But we need to know, if God's beyond understanding, that's the way it's going to seem to us. And so when we accept that, expectations, then we say, well, why is all this stuff happening? I don't know. I don't know. But we do know that God is in charge. I believe it is true what M. Scott Peck says, that if we understand and have an expectation things are going to be hard, then the fact that things are hard no longer matters. And we can still have the joy of Jesus in my heart no matter what my circumstances may be. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? I know some people like that. Doesn't matter what their circumstances are, they've got this sense of joy in their heart because they know there's a purpose, there's a plan. They know it's only temporary. One day Jesus is coming back, as we heard in our reading. And so that's where we put our trust. So, our word for today, I believe. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The correct answer is, I don't know, but I trust in you. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. Things are happening. And truly, as we trust in God, the best is yet to come. Because God is all powerful. And God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? Amen. Amen. And amen.